This will be the fourth commandment, part three, Doug. Well, part two was actually the introduction to this series of messages. I mentioned that the last message was, but after preaching part two at home, really part two was the introduction to the message. Part one needed to be said, and it needs to be applied to many other areas, as I stated. But part two was actually the introduction to this message, and therein I established that the fourth commandment, with its respective statutes and judgments, is an integral part of God's new covenant plan for our lives as much as all of the other nine commandments are. And consequently, and I'm taking it for granted, and I maybe shouldn't, but for the most of us here, I'm sure that we understand and accept that. And that's why I skipped part two, Doug. So we're jumping over that and going to number three. And of course, that tape's available if somebody wants part two. But consequently, with that understanding that the fourth commandment is as much as God's moral plan for us as individuals and us as a nation collectively, as is the other nine, it should be our desire in loving Yahweh and our fellow man to do our best to scripturally determine how that commandment is to be applied in our lives. Now, when most people think of the Sabbath, they usually think exclusively of the weekly Sabbath. However, as this series goes on, as we get more into the what of the fourth commandment, it'll be seen that this commandment has much more to do, or there's much more to the fourth commandment than just the weekly Sabbath, especially as we get into the statutes of this commandment. Keep in mind that it's the statutes which explain the commandment. There are a lot of churches. Of course, the majority of our churches across the land want to throw the laws out completely. There are some, though, who will retain or who think they are retaining the Ten Commandments. But if they do not retain at the same time the statutes and the judgments of that commandment, they've essentially thrown out the Ten Commandments just like the rest of them. Because you cannot have a functional law without all three integral parts of commandments, statutes, and judgments. The statutes explain the commandment. Without them, you cannot understand the commandment, at least entirely. And the judgment enforces the commandment. All functional law requires all three parts. And so as we get into this, as I get into this in the future messages, in dealing with the statutes which explain this commandment, we'll see that there's a lot more to this commandment than just the weekly Sabbath. Nonetheless, in this message, let's begin with the weekly Sabbath. If you would, for this message, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as Yahweh thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh and God brought thee out thence through the mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore Yahweh thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus, the passage that we use in the first message, in Exodus, Yahweh inspired Moses to record this commandment, exhorting the Israelites to remember it, because Yahweh himself kept and sanctified or made it holy in the first creation week. And as such, it was to be a perpetual sign between him and Israel, his people, forever. However, here in Deuteronomy, the Israelites are instructed to observe the Sabbath by remembering or in remembrance of their Egyptian slavery. One passage says to remember it because Yahweh kept it and sanctified it himself. And in this passage, the reiteration of this commandment, it adds that it's to be remembered because of their Egyptian slavery. Why? Why would God tell them to remember it for that reason? Well, part of the answer to that can be found in a word study into the Hebrew word Shabbath itself. In most instances, this Hebrew word has been transliterated rather than translated. Probably most of you know what that means, but for the sake of those who may not. Transliteration is simply when you bring down the letters of the word. For example, baptism is an English word that's been transliterated. It has not been translated. And so they simply took down the Greek letters, beta, alpha, pi, tau, and so forth, and brought them down into our BAPT and so forth. Same with the word Shabbat. It was transliterated. Rather than bringing down the meaning of the word as it would have been had it been translated, it was transliterated and the letters only were brought down. And consequently, the intent of the word is not necessarily readily apparent in just reading the word. And I think in so doing, much of the intent or the understanding of that word has been lost. The Old Testament word Shabbat is defined in Strong's Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon Dictionary as, quote, intermission, repose, desisting from exertion, end of quote. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as to cease, to desist, or to interrupt. And Jesenius' Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon, to take rest, the primary idea appears to be that of sitting down or even sitting still. So what does all that have to do with Egyptian bondage? Well, when in slavery, seldom does the slave master grant any more repose or rest to his slaves than is absolutely necessary. And that from the master's standpoint, not from the slaves. For example, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you into your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest," or NASB, "cease from their burdens or their labors," or you would have them to cease from their labors. To put it another way, Pharaoh wasn't about, in other words, in relation to what he was saying there, he wasn't about to give them a Sabbath. The word rest or cease, depending on what translation you're looking at, is translated from, in this case it is translated, and from the word Shabbat. And so he, in other words, he wasn't about to give them a Sabbath. That gives you a little bit more understanding of what the Sabbath. Again, we normally want to just isolate that word as meaning the weekly Sabbath, one day in seven. But the word itself means much more than that. It's used just simply to speak of rest or desisting from something, or translated in some other way as well. Not only was Pharaoh unwilling to let them have a Sabbath in this sense, but he also even added to their burdens. Continuing with verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale, or the quota, of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." In light of this example of removing rest or removing Sabbath or even adding to the burdens from the slave master, as would be the case, in light of this, the removal of the fourth commandment can be viewed as equivalent to slavery, or at least a part of slavery. So it should be understood, first of all, that a society such as in many New Testament churches today, that which demote or even denounce the fourth commandment as applicable today, are in essence promoting a form of slavery. From that perspective, the Israelites of old were to remember their slavery in Egypt so as to be sure to retain the fourth commandment as a part of their societal laws. And it should be our goal to restore it and its statutes in their entirety in order to help in assisting us removing the slavery that's over us. Because in so doing, indeed, that slavery will begin to crumble. So, just how is the Sabbath to be observed? Now we're getting down to brass tacks, you know, and I think I know why so many people like to center in on the win of the Sabbath. You know, there's not a whole lot of pressure put on you if you're just dealing with the win of the Sabbath. It's the how and the what of the Sabbath that starts putting some pressure upon you, or it starts taxing, and that's really not even the right word, as we'll see as I get into this message. But that starts, if I might use the word, taxing our current way of living. Starts really putting pressure on us to really look at our own lives in comparison to how possibly God really wants us to live our lives, especially in 20th century America. And so, we need to ask. We can talk all day about when the Sabbath is going to be, but what good does it do, even if you have figured out God's perfect will on that question, if you don't keep it on that day, or whatever day you believe the Scriptures do teach? So, let's get down to brass tacks. Just how is the Sabbath to be observed? Well, most obvious, it's to be a cessation from work for all classes of people and even our livestock. Listen to Deuteronomy 5, 13 and 14 again, this time from the New American Standard Version. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. There was no class separation here. You know, I think that there is indeed that in America today. Those boys on Capitol, or what maybe should be better entitled Crime Hill, would indeed like there to be a class separation. They indeed intend to have their Sabbaths, but you can bet they don't intend for us to have ours if they had their perfect will. But in this case, we can see that with God's Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, there was to be no class separation here. It applied to all classes of people and even livestock, which applied more, of course, in that day than it does today. One of the reasons for this abstention from work was for refreshment. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23 and verse 12. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may be rest, and the son of thy handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. It was for refreshment. Kind of like the story, I don't know if I'll get this perfectly right, but the story of the fellow who's walking through the forest and happens to see a guy with a saw working, sweating to beat the band and doing everything he can to get this tree saw. And you can see that he's having trouble with this old saw cutting through the wood. And he says, why don't you stop a minute and sharpen that thing? And he says, well, I can't. I've got too much work to get done. Of course, the point being is that he has taken the time to sharpen the saw. He'd have got a whole lot more work done. Well, it's the same with us. The Sabbath, if nothing else, helps to eliminate monotony. Now, just think if there was never any time off at all. And again, I know that under our current society, there's in many cases they'd like to keep you working 7 days a week, and in some cases maybe they do just that. But if that's the case, you know how monotonous it can become. But the Sabbath helps to eliminate that monotony, and one can begin each week as a result of taking that Sabbath, refreshed with renewed exuberance, and as a result, get much more done than they normally would do without it. And again, that's sometimes hard, and I know I even have difficulty with that. You know, my work never ends. If I get a project done, I've always got three or four more in the back of my mind that I believe needs to be done for the sake of the kingdom and my king. My work never gets done, and it's hard to convince myself sometimes that actually, if I'll just take a day off, I'll get more done. It is hard to visualize that and make that applicable in my life. And yet I still know it's true. Psalms 127 and verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. First of all, what a description of America. Rising up early and retiring late. To do what? To eat the bread of painful labors. But it says, this passage, David says, he says it's vain for us to do so. And then it goes on to say, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You know, we think, oh, I can't afford to take any time out. Wouldn't that apply to the Sabbath as well? I mean, if he can give to us while we're sleeping, which happens anywhere from 6 to 12 hours out of every 24-hour period for every one of us, if he can give to us while we sleep, then certainly he can give to us if we take one day out of the week as well for him. And indeed he will. Too many people think that they can't afford to take a Sabbath rest. Kind of reminds me of the following. There are over 200 million Americans. 96 million are over 65, and 76 million are under 21. That leaves only 38 million to do the work. But 6 million are in the armed forces. That leaves 32 million to do the work. But 6 million are on welfare, and that leaves 26 million to do the work. But 15 million work for the government, and that certainly leaves only 11 million to do the work. 10 million are in school, and that leaves 1 million to do the work. But 750,000 are disabled or sick, and that leaves 250,000 to do the work. Last week, there were 249,998 people in jail, and that leaves 2 people to do the work. And since you don't do much, no wonder I'm tired. You know, we think we can't afford to take Sabbath. Let me tell you something. You can't afford not to take Sabbath. Right, Doug? I mean, there's lots of reasons, aren't there? Now, I can tell you personally, and I probably need to remind myself right now with things as hectic as it is in my life. It's a good reminder for me as well as for, I'm sure, most of you. And I was involved with the ministry before I got into the Kingdom Israel message. I was working with a church as an evangelist, actually three full-time ministries with a church in the Denver area. And thankfully, that church, after 2 years, fired me. And I say thankfully, first of all, they fired me for the same reason they hired me. I won't get into that, but they couldn't handle truth, so they got rid of me. Actually, I was fired twice from that church. After a year and a half, they decided they couldn't live without me, and then in the next two-year period, I learned this truth, and they were sure they couldn't live with me. And that's kind of my badge of honor, getting fired from a church twice. But you know, the first time after two years, when they asked me to leave, it was a blessing, and I didn't realize it because I didn't know how close I was to an extreme burnout. Matter of fact, I went through what I believe in my mid-20s through my midlife crisis because I went for 2 years working nearly 24 hours a day for 3 full-time ministries. I was continually on call and just continually feeling like I had to, feeling like the kingdom couldn't live without my work. I want to tell you, you cannot afford. It will catch up to you in one fashion or another. You think you can't afford to take it. You cannot afford not to take it. Even Yeshua, in Mark 6:31, he says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." You might put it this way. We better come apart before we fall apart. Because that's what the result indeed will be. It would also be accurate to translate the Hebrew word rendered work in Deuteronomy 5 as business or occupation, and so it is. Turn to Psalms 107. That's chapter 107. In verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters." You wouldn't necessarily, not that they don't do work in great waters, but I think this is a good translation. Who do business on the great waters. That's what they're doing. The merchant marines and the others who are on the sailing on the ships, they're doing business on the water. Well, that's the same Hebrew word translated work in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 8 it says, "And then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Same word, this time translated occupation. So the Hebrew word translated work in Deuteronomy chapter 5 can be either translated as occupation or business. With that, Deuteronomy 5:14 can be understood as to be saying, "In it, the Sabbath, thou shalt do no business." Or, on the Sabbath, cease from your occupation. Concerning the doing of business, that would clearly include buying and selling as well. At least that's how the people in Nehemiah's day viewed it. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. When I get to these, I'm just going to go ahead and read them, just for the sake of time, we don't run over here. Nehemiah chapter 10, and verses beginning with verse 28. Verse 28, "And the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their children, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. Oh, that could be the case again, once again across this land, and someday it will. Which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of Yahweh our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. It's interesting to note here the two things that they talk about, keeping the commandments and the laws of their God, and yet they highlight two specific areas, interracial or illegal lineage relationships. And then also in verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. In those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? I mean, he got right down to it. He said, this is a downright evil thing. Now, I want to tell you, people, it's time that we start viewing it in the same manner. That's not Ted Weiland telling you in the 20th century it's evil. That is the inspired Word of God telling you to buy and sell on the Sabbath day, whatever you decide day it is. It's evil. Going on, what verse was that? Excuse me? Help me, somebody. You're really following along here. 17, thank you. Verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Or he could have said, only once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth come they no more on the From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. I like verse 21, where he talks about, he warns them, he says, you show up outside these gates one more day, I'm going to lay hands on you. And they knew that this wasn't any Methodist preacher out there with a backward collar and with his belly sticking over his belt buckle, telling them this or warning this, knowing it would be idle. This was a guy who they knew they'd better just keep clear of him. That's for extra, but I see a big difference between this guy, this preacher, and most of the preachers we've got today. So I like that. Also, Amos chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5, New American Standard Version. You won't need to turn there. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest gain? Notice where their dishonesty began. Began with removing the Sabbath. And then it went on to dishonest scales and dishonest gain. It's the attitude. Note the attitude of the ungodly. They would like nothing better than to eliminate the Sabbath altogether, either for their own well-being or, if nothing else, to make perpetual slaves of all of us, because that's what we become. However, as is the same with tithing, as in Malachi, and this isn't a message about tithing, but it's a great illustration of the same thing. As in Malachi, God says, test me. Quit robbing the tithe of me. And there's some tithe robbers right here. I know it. I have yet to preach to a group where there aren't some tithe robbers. And I'm not saying that to come down on you. Maybe I should be, but I'm not. I'm saying it because you're missing out. God says, test me, and I will open the storehouses of heaven to you. I don't care the way you tithe to me or not. but for your own benefit, find some ministry that you can tithe to, that you can support and get behind and help spread the word. And there's preachers out here living on a shoestring. And I'm not, thankfully, because I've tested God. There's a lot of preachers who need to test God too, by the way. There's just as many guilty preachers on this as there are others. I need to tithe as much as anybody does. And I can tell you, God has blessed and opened the storehouses so many times in my life. When need came and I didn't know where it was going to be, He's blessed and He's opened it up. You're missing out. But like that, as that, using that as an illustration, He's promised that in the same fashion. Prosperity in the same manner is bestowed upon us, not or when we observe the Sabbath, not when we remove it. And just the opposite is true as well. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, beginning with verse 19. Thus said Yahweh unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, Hear ye the word of Yahweh, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith Yahweh, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Again, keep in mind that Jeremiah could have been inspired here to write about or against any sin. But over and over again, the Sabbath is the issue. And I think there's far more, even as I'm preaching it here today, I think there's far more importance to this commandment than even I understand right now. Because it keeps coming out as one of the primary issues. Again, Nehemiah, he could have dealt with a lot of examples of transgression of sin in that day, but he chose only two. Obviously because they were guilty and obviously because there was of great importance that they understood those two particular areas. The same here as well. Verse 21. Thus saith Yahweh, Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith Yahweh, here's some of the blessings, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, prosperity. They and their princes and men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of Yahweh. You might say, well, where's the prosperity? It doesn't sound like we're being blessed that much. Well, our God is being praised. That's the greatest prosperity of all. Because when He's praised because of our obedience, we will be blessed. But then it shows the opposite side of the coin as well. Verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Don't think that those things are only applicable to that day and age. God's laws are eternal. Our God doesn't change. And if our God doesn't change, then His morality, His very essence, doesn't change. And if His morality doesn't change, His laws don't change. And if His laws don't change, then the blessings or the curses from either keeping them or disobeying them remain the same as well. Or even a sign. Aren't they even been? We've been told that they're a sign, these curses and blessings upon Israel forever. They're a sign that we're His people. Chief Justice of England, Sir Matthew Hale, gave this testimony to the Sabbath. A little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth reading. He says, I will acquaint you with a truth that above 40 years' experience and strict observation of myself have assuredly taught me. I have been near 50 years a man as much conversant in business and that of moment and importance as most men, and I will assure you I was never under any inclination to fanaticism, enthusiasm, or superstition. In all of this, I have most industriously observed in myself and my concerns these three things. We'll go through two of them. First, whenever I have undertaken any secular business on the Lord's day, which was not absolutely and indispensably necessary, that business never prospered and succeeded well with me. Nay, if I had set myself that day but to forecast or design any temporal business to be done or performed afterwards, though such forecast were just and honest in itself, and had as a fair prospect as could be expected, yet I have always been disappointed in the effecting of it or in the success of it, so that it grew almost proverbial with me when any importuned me to any secular business that day to answer them that if they expected it to succeed amiss, then they might desire my undertaking of it upon that day. And this was so certain an observation of mine that I feared to think of any secular business that day, because the resolution then taken would be disappointed or unsuccessful. Second, that always the more closely I applied myself to the duties of the Lord's day, the more happy and successful were my business and employments of the week following, so that I could, from the loose or strict observance of that day, take a just prospect and true calculation of my temporal success in the ensuing week. End of his quote. Quite a testimony. Not only is it to be a day which we desist from work and business, but one in which we also abstain from our own pleasure. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 58. 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Don't miss the blessings to be derived therefrom, from abstaining from our own pleasure and seeking His. Again, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh instead of thyself, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. You think about that. There's a lot in that statement. That could probably be a message in and of itself. He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, where our enemies seem to ride now, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. The Hebrew word here translated pleasure in these two verses could and is also translated desires and delights. In other words, the Sabbath is not to be devoted to our own pleasures or delights, with the exception of rest, but it is to be devoted to His pleasure, to Yahweh's pleasure, to His delight, to His desires, and even to His work. It's the same word translated pleasure in Isaiah 53's messianic prophecy of Yeshua fulfilling the work of Yahweh. Isaiah 53, verse 10, NASV. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. It was that word that was talking about him fulfilling the work, the greatest work of all on this earth for Yahweh, that he found pleasure in that. It's also the same word translated delight in Psalms 1 and also chapter 111. Psalms 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalms 111, 2. Great are the works of Yahweh. They are studied by all who delight in them. So these would be some of the things that would be appropriate on the Sabbath if you are seeking His pleasure rather than your own. Rather than involving ourselves in our own pleasures, it should be a day that we delight ourselves in what pleasures Him. After all, didn't Yahweh consecrate this particular day to be holy? What were we commanded? Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I want you to think about that in light of what you usually do on the Sabbath day, on your Sabbath. Are you remembering it to keep it holy, consecrated, sanctified? You know, this series convicted me. I've done a fair job, at least in my eyes. Thought I was doing a pretty good job, actually. But after starting to preach on this series, I've realized I've only done a fair job. And I've made some changes in my Sabbath observance. Because this one little phrase alone has convicted me. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. It should be a sacred day, and as such, one which is devoted to worship. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. Broken down that phrase, holy convocation. Holy comes from the Hebrew word kodesh, which is defined as a sacred place or thing. And convocation comes from the Hebrew word mikra, defined as something called out, that is a public meeting. In other words, holy convocation represents a sacred public meeting, as I think can be described with what we're doing right here today. Let's also look at take a look at such a meeting as recorded as taking place on the Sabbath, Ezekiel 46. If that's indeed what God had in mind as a part of the Sabbath, then indeed there should be an example of it. Indeed there is. Ezekiel 46, verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before Yahweh in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. There's no question that Yahweh intends, and I know some have questioned this, but by the phrase holy convocation, by the example here and in other cases, there's no question that God intends for the Sabbath not only to be a day of rest from our usual labors and so forth, but for it to be a special day of worship unto Him. Psalms 92 is identified as a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day, and therein we're given an idea of what the Sabbath worship would consist of. Psalms 92, verses 1 and 2, it says, "It's good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night." It would consist of prayers of thanksgiving, songs of praise, and declarations or sermons of Yahweh's goodness, much the same as we usually have in most church assemblies. How long are such worship services applicable? Was that only an Old Covenant situation? Well, no, because they're to be applicable right on into the time of the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares Yahweh, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh." We know by even the land Sabbath, that of one means or another, God makes sure we keep Sabbath. Well, I get into that, I believe it's going to be in the 5th message. But I think most of us understand, according to the language or with the phraseology of the new heavens and the new earth, that we're talking about the kingdom. At least if you do a study into the new heavens and the new earth, both Old and New Covenant alike, is talking about the reinstitution of the kingdom. And whether you right now currently believe that the kingdom is in existence now, or it's yet to happen sometime yet in the future, the new heavens and the new earth are yet to come, it doesn't matter. The point is that the Sabbath is still to be kept in that fashion. We're still to be bowing down to Him in that fashion, right on through and into the new heavens and the new earth, which will indeed endure forever. Now, based on the previous Old Testament passages, the following is a list, at least a partial list, of at least some of the things that God expects from us in our Sabbath observances. Number one, abstention from work, occupation, and business. 2, constraint from buying and selling. 3, refrainment from our own pleasure. And 4, attention to the worship and service of God. But are there any exceptions to any of that? Does God allow for any exceptions? Well, indeed there are, as revealed in many of the clashes that Yeshua had with the Pharisees. However, before looking at some of those, it should be noted that there are some people who do attempt to use some of the things that Yeshua said in those clashes to try to prove or to promote the abrogation of the Old Testament application of the Sabbath under the New Covenant. And to establish a New Testament or New Sabbath standard for a New Covenant. However, theirs is an appalling misuse of Scripture. First, just recall what Yeshua declared. He said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth," now we know until the new heavens and new earth even. Pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, including the fourth commandment. That was New American Standard. The King James, it says, verse 18, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest jot or tittle shall pass away from the law. Not even the smallest jot or tittle, little markings on the Hebrew words. And again, what he stated there would include the fourth commandment. And let me assure you, the fourth commandment is a whole lot more than a jot and a tittle. Yeshua himself said it wouldn't pass away. So, if Yeshua, according to that passage itself, according to Yeshua's own words, if Yeshua changed the old covenant intent of the Sabbath, then at the very best, he would be least in the kingdom. Not hardly. Not only that, but when did the old covenant end? You guys can always just jump in here anywhere you want to. When did the old covenant end? With the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, Hebrews chapter 9. You know that. As a result, what Yeshua declared about the Sabbath, when did these clashes take place? Was it before the cross or after the cross? Hello? Before the cross. So as a result, what Yeshua declared about the Sabbath was the old covenant perspective of the Sabbath. He wasn't introducing a new covenant perspective in contrast to the old covenant perspective, as some declare or some claim. But instead, he simply presented the proper Old Covenant perspective in contrast to the Pharisees' distorted perspective. I promised this man that I wasn't going to lower my voice up and down so much because he has trouble keeping up with me. Are you doing all right? Good. Because it's too much of a habit. So with that in mind, there certainly it wasn't done away in any fashion by Christ. But with that in mind, what are some of the exceptions then revealed by Yeshua in these claims? Are there any exemptions, for example, for work, business, or occupation? Well, yes, there are. First, it should be obvious from the very onset that under the Old Covenant system of worship, that the priests and the Levites themselves would be exempt. As a matter of fact, for them, the Sabbath was often their most arduous day. Turn to Numbers chapter 28. Or I'll read it to you when I get there. Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenths deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside, or New American Standard, in addition to the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. In other words, for especially under the Levitical system of that day, the Sabbath, basically the Levites and the priests ran a butcher shop. And there was added extra burdens for them on the Sabbath day, so obviously they would be exempt. And so it is with what can be considered their New Testament counterparts today, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. It may not be the physical labor that they put in there, but let me tell you, with preparations and messages being delivered, that the evangelists and pastors and so forth, their Sabbath is often their most strenuous day as well. And I can testify to you personally. I've put in 14, 16-hour days doing hard physical labor on ranch. And I can tell you that there are times when I get done preaching one sermon, let alone two or three, that I am more physically, mentally, and emotionally whipped than I have putting in a full day of physical labor. And so, in that sense, it is the same with pastors and preachers today, that oftentimes their most arduous day as well is on the Sabbath. Matthew 12 and verse 5 says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath? Well, the same could be applied for those preachers and evangelists today. But then it goes on and it says, and are innocent. There was an exemption made because of the type of work they did. So ministerial work is exempt. Is there any other occupations exempt? Well, yes, there are. Many medical-related services are exempt. Turn to Mark chapter 3. How am I doing on time, John? What time is it? 25 after 12? Maybe you got to send somebody up. I'll be done in about 10 minutes. What did I say? Mark chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. As he entered again in the synagogue, and there was a man there with which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. From this account, it should be evident that occupations or people such as doctors, nurses, ambulance services, hospitals, firemen, telephone services, at least emergency telephone services, some food services, emergency services, or excuse me, energy services providing heat and energy, et cetera, et cetera. You could add a list of many more, are exempt from the usual implication of the Sabbath, or the requirements of the Sabbath. However, let me point this out to those of you, there may be some here, who happen to work in those areas of exemption. When you must work on the Sabbath day, you should set aside another day to do what is normally done on the Sabbath day by others. Now, you may not be able to gather in holy convocation with a group of people, but you can spend time alone with the Lord, and you can take a day off from, if your situation, you can. Take a day off and desist and rest and sit down or stand still or whatever it is. You need to still have your day because you need that rest. If for no other reason, you need that rest, and you will pay a price if you don't take it. And we also, I believe, have an old covenant precedent for this very thing. I won't turn to this. Numbers chapter 9 and verses 1 and 11, it's dealing with the Passover specifically. And there were men who had become unclean because of, burying a dead man. And they came to Moses and said, it's not permissible in our condition to partake of Passover. And they said, what do we do? We want to partake. And so Moses instructed him. He said, wait and I'll get instruction. And Yahweh told him that they were set another day the next month so that they could do so. And so I think that is indeed a biblical precedent for the weekly Sabbath as well. Simple deeds of kindness are also exempt. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 11 and 12. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well, good, NASV, on Sabbath days. So if your neighbor's cattle are out, don't wait until the Sabbath to help them put them back in. Or if you're traveling to church and somebody's broken down alongside the road, and I don't necessarily encourage in this day and age for this to apply to women, but if you're a man and somebody's broken, you're on the way to church even on the Sabbath to have holy convocation, and somebody's broke down alongside the road, I encourage you, stop and help them. Don't wait. Don't excuse yourself saying, well, this is the Sabbath day and I got to get to church. You know, I've done that in the past. I've excused myself. I won't do that ever again. Even being the one they've got to wait. I mean, what? My church has got to wait. I'm the preacher. And I'll surely excuse them if that's their excuse. I would anyway. But I say stop. Stop and be a good Samaritan. Knowing that in doing so, you're not breaking the fourth commandment. But by not doing so, you're breaking the second greatest commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. What a poor witness to see a Christian, drive on by and, I got to get to church. You're around tomorrow, I'll help give you a hand. But the simple deeds of kindness, obviously, are also exempt, even if there is labor involved. Although not addressed by Yahshua, here's another exemption, warfare. Can that be proven scripturally? Well, yes, it can. Do you recall how Yahweh provided the victory for the Israelites over the city of Jericho? He had Joshua send his army marching around the city not for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or even 6 days, but 7 days. And it was on the seventh day, during that seven period of days, whatever, where, however it came out, but during a seven period of day, it was on the seventh day that he provided the victory. 7 days without abeyance or intermission, i.e. without a Sabbath's rest. He had a march around that city. And if it happened to be that the seventh day was the Sabbath, they did more work on that day than the previous six, because they walked around it 7 days and then took the city on the day. And I wouldn't be surprised if that wasn't the case. God knew that a Sabbath intermission during certain acts of warfare, at the best, would be foolishness, and in some cases, suicide. For example, 324 B.C., from the Popular and Critical Bible Commentary, it says, after the death of Alexander, Ptolemy surprised Jerusalem on the Sabbath day when the Jews would not fight, plundered the city, and carried away a great number of inhabitants to Egypt. Also, during the Maccabean Wars in 167 B.C., the Syrian army pursued Judah. And again, I'll shorten this. But in 1 Maccabees 2, verses 32 through 38, again, the Jews of that day, not understanding the application of the law in this area correctly, would not fight. And men, women, and children were massacred. They took advantage of them. The Syrians took advantage of it and wiped them out, or the biggest majority of them. They wouldn't even pick up a stone to defend themselves. And it says, at one point in verse 37, it says, but they said, let us die in our innocency. Heaven and earth shall testify for us that you put us to death wrongfully, because they were taking Sabbath. Well, I think it probably should have, they should have said, but said, let us die in our stupidity. Because that's what it was. And how tragic. That sacrifice wasn't necessary, and nor was it required by Yahweh, as proven by the example of the taking of Jericho. What about selling and buying? Are there any exemptions in this area? Well, obviously, anything associated with the previous areas of occupations that were exempt would probably be exempt as well. For example, gasoline purchases for ambulances, or for fire trucks, or for flight for life vehicles. I believe the same is true for ministerial purposes as well. We live in different times, and that has to be recognized. Now, that can become an excuse for all kinds of things. But we do live in different times, and we travel much greater distances in this day and age than they did back in our forefathers' day. And we don't use mules or oxen or something of that kind, or horses, in most cases, to travel anymore. And consequently, I'm personally convinced, I may be proven wrong someday on this, but I'm personally convinced that in such examples, or in such cases, such expenses as gasoline for overland travel, or airline tickets, or even car rentals for longer distances, are allowed on the Sabbath when involved in ministerial work. And I will make those purchases. However, at the same time, in many cases, just a little forethought will take care of those expenses or those purchases on the Sabbath day. You take care of them. In most cases, I can do that, or others can, and take care of it before the Sabbath even begins. The same is true when it comes to the purchase of food. I used to never purchase food when preaching away from home, which I don't at home. We don't purchase food away from home on the Sabbath. We don't go to restaurants. And I used to never do that when on the road preaching away from home. However, a man in the health food that we all dearly love, without naming his name, seeing me wear down after preaching 2 or 3 times at some of these meetings, convinced me that I needed to do that for the sake of my own energy level and for the sake of the people who had to listen to me. And so I'll do that. I'll purchase if it's necessary to keep my level up, to be able to serve God in a better way in that fashion. Although, once again, a little forethought, preparation, usually will take care of that as well. And there's actually a biblical precedent for this particular exemption. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time Yahshua went out on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. In other words, they needed nourishment for the ministerial work which was ahead of them for that day. Continuing, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Yahshua at that time understood that those men needed nourishment for the work that was ahead of them to do what they needed to be done. So even that, I believe there's a biblical precedent for. So they were given permission to do that, which was normally under most conditions not lawful. What about farming? Is there an exemption for farmers? Well, by the looks on your faces, you're all looking awfully hungry, so if you want the answer to that question, you have to come back after lunch to get it. Let me conclude, though, this message with a stirring testimony that I received from someone that was on that's on my tape ministry a few years back. The best testimony I think I've received for Sabbath observance, bar none, of what I've heard. He wrote this. He said, "When I first heard of the Israel identity truth, it immediately resonated in my mind and resulted in a redirection of many aspects of my life. These sudden changes were not necessarily immediately understood by my wife, who at that time was not very motivated about the Bible or religion in general. To a large extent, she thought I had finally gone off the deep end, and I believe the same serious questions about our some serious questions about our marriage were starting to creep into her mind. One day I suggested to her that we should be keeping the Sabbath, and that for starters I was going to stop working on weekends. At first this seemed fine to her, since that meant that I would be around more. However, when I told her that I did not want us to spend money or have anyone work for us on the Sabbath, the reaction was not as warm. For the weekends had traditionally been prime shopping days for both of us, not to mention going out to dinner or to a movie. Despite the initial negative reaction, in time we both found that it was nice to have one day out of the weekend where we had no schedule to meet and we could spend time together rather than off running separate errands. Then one day I decided that we should not work around the house on the Sabbath, but rather hold our home projects and routine chores to weekdays and one weekend day. Again, despite initially seeming to be a burden, we realized that we spent even more time together since we now were no longer off in separate parts of the house or out in the yard working on separate projects. Finally, one day I suggested that we should stop watching television on the Sabbath. I had two issues that led me to this suggestion. One, despite the fact that we were resting, quote-unquote, while we lounged about watching TV, many people have to work and get paid to present that form of entertainment. And number two, as long as we were staring into the boob tube, our minds were captive in a sea of non-Christian thoughts. By eliminating TV on the Sabbath, we created time for the old-fashioned art of conversation. Finally, all the time we had freed up from other activities could be focused on productive activities. We began to read and discuss both religious and relevant secular topics. We began to listen to tape ministry messages together. By realizing that we could get through one day without TV, we were able to virtually eliminate it from the rest of the week as well. All of this culminated in my wife coming to the realization of the importance of Yahshua in her life. She was baptized this past spring, and we have been studying, praying, and worshiping together ever since. Again, I reiterate that I am sure that I fall well short of perfect Sabbath keeping and may overkill the subject in some areas. However, I am convinced that the blessings that Yahweh has bestowed upon my household in the form of saving my wife are a true example of the blessings that are available through His Sabbath. And I will amen that. What a wonderful testimony. You know, let it encourage us. Because that's just one testimony of millions that could be happening in each one of our lives in a number of different areas if we'll just commit ourselves to say, Lord, not because you're forcing me to, not because I have to be justified or sanctified in your sight, but Lord, because I love you and because I love my fellow man, I'm going to commit myself to your commandments, statutes, and judgments. Let it encourage us to do so. What a beautiful testimony. Let it encourage us to trust Yahweh in keeping all of his commandments and our love for him. Do you have concluding remarks? Do you want me to close it out in prayer? Okay, let's go to our hymn. Let's stand, if you will. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you. We glorify and praise you as our God and King, our Lord and Savior. We praise you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. We ask now that you bless these words, Father, to all of our lives. Let us apply, Father, what is truth to our lives in service to you. Father, we love you and desire to serve you to the best of our ability. Bless these people, Lord, who have taken a day out of their lives, their schedules, to serve you in this manner. Bless them, Father, abundantly for all that they do. Lord, let those blessings resonate, Father, throughout this country to draw many others to you as well, especially to the foot of the cross, the greatest blessing of all, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus.